Praise God. So good to be together, just gathering around Jesus Christ. You know, we don't need ritual or form. All we have is the person of Christ. We seek with all of our heart just to order things according to the Bible. Anything that's not in the Bible, we don't want it in this church. Everything that is in the Bible, we do want it in this church. We don't need to create that. We desire it. We pray for it. We long for it. We put order in the church, and we seek in the midst of that that Christ is made real in a way that he will save lives, change them, sanctify them, and conform them unto the person of Christ. He does what we cannot do. But I tell you, we've got to make sure that we create an environment in which he delights to come to walk in the midst of. So we're not finished yet. God has not finished with us yet. We are all a work in progress. We are all being dealt with. And I tell you, we're very conscious, we're very aware. But I tell you, there is a destiny, and it is complete, absolute conformity to Jesus Christ. Not one of us would claim to be there. Not one of us would dare to say that we are the finished product. But I tell you, we do have a goal. And the Bible says one day we will awake in his likeness. Amen. Please turn with me to Matthew and chapter 4. Matthew and chapter 4. We started a new series on Wednesday night called Simply Temptation. And I believe that this series is going to help you, help all of us. I believe it will be timely for each one of us in this issue of temptation. On Wednesday night, we began with a message called The Tempter. And we know very well that the devil is called the tempter. And I'd really encourage you, if you weren't there for that message, please get the message and listen to it. It is the first of this series. And I believe it's important that we know our enemy, that we know his strategy, that we know how he works against us. When you know that, when his dark works are brought into the light, he is exposed for who he is. If a man comes down the street and you think he's a nice guy, you'd say, he'd never lie on me. He would never hurt me. He would never do me any harm. I want to tell you, there's lots of nice guys that have come down the street. I find they're liars, they're cheats, they were wolves in sheep clothing. We must know who our enemy is, and we must go back to the Word of God. On Wednesday, we saw very clearly that the primary attack of the devil is against the written Bible. That's why any church that doesn't hold the Bible as being absolutely authoritative has been moved off the ground of God. You can test everything we do and everything we say by the Bible. When the devil come to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, he questioned the Word of God. He then attacked and denied the Word of God. That is where the battle rages. Our message this morning is the timing of temptation. The timing of temptation. Reading in Matthew and chapter 4 and verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, your encouragement, your example, your blessing, the promises of scripture for the hour of temptation. My God, we do know what temptation is. We know that we shall yet again face temptation. And behind the temptations of this life, of this flesh, of this world, Lord God, is one who's called the devil, the evil one, the tempter, the old serpent, the dragon, the deceiver of this world. My God, we're not ignorant of our enemy. And Father, I pray that you edify us, you help us, that you encourage us, that you stir us, that you waken us up out of the strategies of the devil where we've been lied to. And I pray that even this morning that you're going to break every lie, every thought, every ideology that's been created by hell and the devil, that you're going to destroy it by your mighty power. And my God, that you're going to build within our heart, our spirit, our mind, our thinking, the very words of God that are able to make us resist them, overcome them, and to stand strong. We do resist them steadfastly in the written faith of God in the scriptures. We love you, we praise you, and we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. My message is, we deal with temptation is the timing of temptation. You know, timing is a very important thing. If the timing goes wrong in an engine, the car is going to begin to falter. It's a practical thing that any mechanic, I was going to say magician, but any mechanic can tell you about a car. If the timing of the car is wrong, everything is out of order. Just let something in that engine, it doesn't go at the right time, in the right place, it knocks everything else out of order. I'm going to tell you, timing is a critical thing. Timing in the plan of God is critical. Timing with the devil is critical. And timing in temptation is a very important thing. We want to deal with it this morning. The timing of temptation, or when temptation comes. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1 where we read here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Notice that it was by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice here, it wasn't the Spirit of God who tempted Jesus. It was the devil. Jesus, or the Spirit of God, or God the Father, will never tempt you. God does not tempt you to sin. God will never endeavor to draw you into sin to test your heart. He will never do that. God the Father, He will test you. He will prove you. He will send trials in around your life. And that's what God our Father does. He does test your heart. He has a right to test your heart, to reveal what is in it. Not so He knows, but so that you know. You see, God already knows your heart. God knows everything going on in you. He doesn't send trials so that He can see Himself what is in you. But He actually sends trials that you will find out exactly what is in your heart, exactly what motivates you, exactly what moves you. And if it's not good, then you can deal with it. And if it is good, you can strengthen it. That's why God sends the trials. God will never entice you to sin. He will never draw you to sin. He'll never deceive you into sin. But I tell you, the devil will. Behind every temptation or enticement to do what is wrong is the devil. And this is how the kingdom of the devil and all of his strategies work. But notice in this verse, it says that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. I want you to notice and to settle in your heart that the Holy Spirit did lead up Christ into the wilderness that He may be tempted of the devil. You may say the Spirit of God would never do that. Yes, He would. You see, we have the story of Christ's temptation given to us in Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, and in Mark chapter 1. It's the exact same story, but with slight differences in wording. But it all is speaking about the very same thing. Let me point something out to you. In Matthew chapter 4, it says Jesus was led up. In Mark chapter 1, it says that he was immediately of the Spirit driven into the wilderness. In Luke 4, it says he was led up by the Spirit. Now, there's a slight change in the wording, but I want to point something out to you. In Luke 4, it says that Jesus was led up into the wilderness. What does that mean? It means that even the temptations of life are coming into a place where the devil is going to tempt you is actually overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. When you walk with God, when you walk and step with the Holy Spirit, actually you're going to find that when temptation comes, it is orchestrated or it is carefully protected by the Holy Spirit. This doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was trying to get him tempted. What it actually means is he only allowed the temptations that were ordained of God the Father. He would only allow him to be there if this temptation was allowed for his perfecting or coming forth in the will of God. You see, we must settle it that when we walk and step with the Spirit, when temptation faces us, we will be led of the Holy Spirit. We are there in the will of God. We won't be tempted beyond what we can manage. If you act in the flesh, if you act in rebellion to God, if you say, I can go anywhere and do anything and I don't need to listen to the wisdom of God, you will find yourself in the midst of many temptations that you were never meant to face. Do you realize as a Christian, you can be faced with temptation that God never meant you to face? You can actually put yourself in the way of sin. David didn't go out to battle. He stayed at home. He put himself in a place of temptation. He caught himself looking out on the housetop, seeing a young naked lady. And you know the story from that. David put himself. He never should have been there. He should have been in the battlefield. He never would have fell prey to that sin. But I want to tell you, there's a way to walk with God where when we're led, I can't promise you you won't have trials. I can't promise you you won't have overwhelming temptation. It's all in the plan of God. But I can promise you there's a way to walk with God where all the worst of temptations that would damage you will never come your way. And that they'll be so governed that if a temptation was coming against you that would make your faith to fall or your faith in God to fail, God will not allow it. Do you remember Peter? He did fail, but his faith didn't fail. Remember Christ praying for him. Peter says, I would die for you. I'll never deny you. All the rest will do it. What did Christ prophesy to him? He said, listen to me, Peter. You are going to deny me thrice.
Yeah, amen.
But, and he says, listen to what's behind that denial. He said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Mm. But I have prayed for you that you don't fail.
Mm.
No. That your faith will not fail. Peter did fail, but not his faith.
Yeah.
I want you to see. You see, that was a temptation that came to him. But God the Holy Ghost was watching over it. You see, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It was all in God's plan that he be in that situation. And it was exactly in line with God's will. Because God had a plan to bring out of temptation. And I want to let you know this morning, there is a plan in the timing of temptation. When you walk with God, it is carefully timed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating the situations and holding you back or holding the devil back. But notice as well in Mark chapter 1, it says in verse 12, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Notice that the Holy Spirit suddenly or immediately drove Christ into the wilderness. It was unexpected. It was undesired. You don't get Christ saying, I'm going to go out there and show the devil what to do. I'm going to put myself in the midst of the darkest place and hey, presto, I'm a Christian. I can stand against it. Christ didn't willingly go into temptation. Neither does any Christian play games with temptation. If you try to put yourself in the way of temptation, then you're very foolish. A friend once phoned me, said, said, we're going to the red light district in Cardiff City. We're going in there to witness, preach the gospel. Are you coming? I said, no, I'm not going in there. I'm a single guy. You're a married guy. You go if you feel it's the will of God. I ain't going there. I'm strong in my walk. I'm not going to go into any sinful woman, but I ain't going in there. I may see something I don't want to see. Well, I'm not going. So you don't want to evangelize? Oh yeah, I'll do it out in that street corner every single week. But we need wisdom. Christ was immediately of the Spirit driven into the wilderness. He didn't go there willingly. He didn't go there laughing and skipping. But it comes suddenly from the Holy Spirit. He was immediately driven into the wilderness. But then third of all, you have in chapter 4 verse 1 of Matthew, it says Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Now it's talking about where he was led to. He was led up. Led up where? To the wilderness. Now I want you to notice for a second, this place called the wilderness, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, led him into the wilderness, and there was a vessel there called the devil that was waiting to tempt him. The wilderness is the product of Adam's sin. What Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden resulted in a wilderness. And that's what man's heart is. And that's what family life has become in this city. A wilderness is the result of what happened in that garden. When Satan deceived Eve, and Adam and Eve fell, and they were shut out of the garden, it was turned into a wilderness. When Adam sinned, God cursed the very ground. Think of that beautiful Eden, the most beautiful garden that this world has ever known. And yet, God, after the fall, cursed the ground and caused weeds and every vile thing to come up. Adam lost everything in the garden. Let me say that again. Adam lost everything. Adam and Eve were faced by the temptation of the devil. And they lost everything. They failed. But here we see Christ regains everything in the wilderness. The wilderness speaks of man's defeat, but it became the very place of Christ's greatest victory over Satan. Christ had to go into the wilderness to regain that victory. Paradise was lost in a beautiful garden of perfection. When man was in a state of inwardly, he had no sin. He was a perfect man, a innocent man, a sinless man, in communion with God. And yet in that garden, we read that man fell. Don't tell me the perfect environment will make you live right. Yeah. Oh, if I just had the right family upbringing. Oh. You don't know what my mommy and daddy done to me. Oh. My mommy dropped me in my head. My father done this. I was never loved as a child. Get over it. Amen. Get over it. Let's move on. You can go round that. The devil will tell you you're not loved. Nobody cares. And you'll walk in 1,000 circles. I want to tell you, every family is a dysfunctional family. I come from a very nice Christian family. It was dysfunctional like every other family. Since Adam until today, every family has been fallen. Some may look nicer than others, but it is dysfunctional as far as the purpose of God does go. But look at that garden. Everything was lost within it. Man faced the devil in a state of perfection. I've heard many people say, if the environment was right, I could live for God. If I didn't have this situation or this bunch of people or this pressure, or if I wasn't working here, or if these weren't around me, or if I wasn't married to this person, or if I didn't have this church, or if I was out there, I would live so holy. I would walk like Christ. I would live upright. I'm going to tell you that isn't true. Yeah. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. Every blessing of God was there. There was nothing held back from them. They were in perfect communion with God. They had no indwelling sin. There was no wicked world, but there was a serpent in that garden. Yeah. I'm going to tell you, a right environment will not protect you and make you a saint. But a wilderness can make a saint of you. I want to assure you, just like Christ went to that wilderness, the place of curse and the place of man's failure, Christ said, this is the place I am going to defeat that old serpent that came against Adam and Eve. I'm going to face him head to head, and I'm going to stand on the word of God. Christ did not go there in his divinity. He did not face the devil as God incarnate in the flesh. He went there as Jesus. He didn't go there as Christ the Messiah. He didn't go there as the Lord God incarnate. He went there as the man Christ Jesus. He faced the devil with the same weapons that you have. There's nothing he used to overcome the devil that you do not have. He went there as a man. If he went there as God, we wouldn't stand a chance. But I want to tell you, Christ at his lowest point in his flesh, after 40 days not eating, he was tired, he was hungry, he was feeling weak, but yet at his lowest point in his humanity, he conquered the devil at his fullest or highest point. The devil come with all his glory and power. He met Christ at his lowest point, and Christ overcome him. In his humanity, a weak, frail, tired, hungry humanity. The devil, you see, the devil chooses his time, doesn't he? Christ is hungry. Now I'll come against him. Christ has been there fasting 40 days. Christ is in the wilderness. What an opportunity for the devil. You see, the Holy Spirit chooses the timing of temptation. But so does the devil. The devil says, now's my time to attack him or her. Now's my time. Now, the devil doesn't come against you when you're burning with fire in your heart. He just holds back. He'll wait till you're discouraged. He'll wait till things are against you. Wait till the bank account's down or somebody's done something. And here comes a flood of thoughts. You see, the wilderness has always been used by God and the devil. God has always used the wilderness to prepare men and women. Jacob, Moses, and Elijah all fought great battles in the wilderness, when alone in desert places. That's what made Elijah Elijah. That's what made Moses Moses. That's what made Jacob become Israel and raise up the people of Israel. It was all in that wilderness place, and Christ is led into that wilderness. Here is the timing of the Holy Spirit. Here is the timing of the devil himself, and here is Christ walking in the will of God, not only for himself, but for you. Why did he go there to that wilderness? For you. Why did he face the devil? For you. Why did he overcome the devil? For you. That's why he went to the wilderness to be tempted. It wasn't for himself. He is victorious. He didn't go to Gethsemane for himself. He didn't go to the cross for himself. It was for you, that you could come into salvation and a relationship with God himself. You see, sometimes we only see the devil in times of temptation, but I want to assure you, the devil comes to tempt, but God uses that temptation to prepare you. Christ had to be fitted in the wilderness to become your high priest. He wasn't sufficient as being the divine Son of God. That wasn't sufficient, that divinely he knew all things and he knew what you feel. It says in Hebrews, he had to be fitted. He had to be made into the fitting high priest who could be moved with compassion. Do you realize without this 40 days in the wilderness, facing the devil, being tempted, he wouldn't be a fitting high priest? Oh, he could say, oh, I understand, but does he? Does he? Does he know the torment of it? Has he experienced the weariness of the battle? Does he really understand what you're going? Is his heart moved with compassion? It is. It is, because he stood there in the wilderness. Notice for a second, you see Christ the tempted one, and you see the devil, the tempter. This name for the devil, it was the devil who came to tempt him. It's the name Diabolos. Diabolos. It actually means false accuser or the slander. Notice that the devil who comes to tempt Jesus with real temptations real temptations. He is the same devil that was in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, he's called the serpent. In Revelation twice, it says that old serpent in the Garden of Eden was the same devil in the New Testament. That old serpent is the devil, is Satan, is the dragon. It's all different names for him. And these names reveal his character. Notice again who the tempter is. He's a false accuser. He's a slander. Do you know to slander someone, you've got to open your mouth? Do you know the devil's great attack against Eve was his words, his arguments, his discussions? Do you know what the devil's great attack against Jesus was? It was his ideology, his thoughts, his offerings, his words, his conversation. You see, the devil does speak. We must wake up to realize the devil speaks to us. It can be a thought in the mind. It could be through a friend in the workplace, an ideology, something that you read. But the devil, with words, forges words to speak to you. And it says the devil came to tempt Christ. This word tempted, it actually means to test, or to scrutinize, or to entice, or to assay, or to examine. It means to literally walk in around someone. Ever seen a prowling animal? Yeah. On those movies, a prowling animal moving slowly in around its target. Do you know what it's doing? It's sizing up its prey. Yeah. That's what the devil does with temptation. He circles you. He examines you. He proves you. He tries you. He scrutinizes your strengths, your weaknesses. Do you know the devil's very old? He was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the wilderness of temptation. I want to assure you, the devil knows about Limerick City here this morning. There is a real devil with the real kingdom of his dominions. What's those little things called? Minions. Stephen Cartwright a while back called them minions. The devil's minions. In the olden days, minions were just another name for demons. Yeah. Now today, they re-educate them, make them popular with kids, and we all go, hurrah! How funny. But I want to show you, the devil has his minions in this city. They circle, and their whole agenda is to entice us into sin. How can I see the fingerprints of the devil? How do I know where the devil is at work? Well, he entices you away from the simple truth of this book. Any church that doesn't operate according to this book has been enticed away by the devil. The devil works to undermine the Word of God, question the Word of God, deny the Word of God, and he will move you into sin. That is the work of the devil. Most temptations are initiated by a thought in the mind, or they become a thought in the mind after hearing something or seeing something. You have to see or hear generally for a temptation to arise. The mind is that part, listen to me, the mind is that part that reasons, that questions, that deliberates. This is the realm that the devil targets. That is the target of the devil. That realm where things rule. It's the devil who forges and frames. Sorry, let me say it again. It's the mind of man that forges and frames, just like an ironsmith. Thoughts which it then allows in the heart. Before anything goes in the heart, it's in the mind. The mind is the place where it forges out ideologies, teachings, thoughts, beliefs, and convictions. It's in the mind. It gets forged out through thoughts, impressions, conversations, teaching, and what you've been reading. All of that becomes things that enter the heart. The mind is the entrance into your heart. That's why the devil attacks the mind with ideologies, with statements, with accusations, with offerings of sin, with inquiries or questions over the Word of God. The mind is usually Satan's number one approach in temptation. Most temptations come by way of thoughts. It begins simply with a thought are a feeling. Most feelings come from thoughts. Feelings can arise out of thoughts. A thought comes, you get angry. A thought comes and you begin to love. A thought comes and you get jealous. All that comes from a thought. Your emotions are greatly affected by your thoughts. I want you to notice that this temptation, we have seen the timing of the devil, the timing of the Holy Spirit, but notice it was for 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. Jesus was not just tempted one day. It says in the Bible that what we read of the temptations of Christ was on the 40th day, the last day of his 40 days in the wilderness. But don't think it was only in the last day he was tempted. He was tempted all through that 40 days. But we get to hear the temptations of the 40th day. 40 is always the number of testing in the Bible. It can either mean being tested or either being qualified out of testing. In other words, she came through it. At the end of 40 years in the wilderness, they come out into the promised land. That number 40 can either mean you've been tested or you've been qualified in the testing. You see, the Bible says that Jesus was in all points tempted just like us. Never think that he doesn't understand or that he doesn't have compassion or that he didn't have to grapple with these things. He faced every type of temptation. I believe in that wilderness, hell itself, seeing him weak, hungry, in his humanity, could never touch the Word of God on the throne of God for all eternity. Christ on the throne could not be touched. But the Christ in his humanity, in this earth, in the wilderness, is tired, weary, and worn down in body. He is feeling his humanity. That's why the devil came to him. And I believe the devil poured out on Christ the fullness of the weight of temptation. If any man felt the absolute onslaught of the devil, it was Christ in that wilderness. And I want you to hear this. I believe, and we'll look at it in the coming weeks. We're going to take the three temptations, preach a message on each of them, and show you what this warfare is about. One of those temptations was against him bodily. One was against his soul realm, and the other was against his spirit. And we will show that in the weeks to come, because Christ had to experience in body, soul, and spirit what it is to be tempted of the devil. Christ is being fitted, made ready, made fitting to be your high priest. Amen. Your high priest walked through that wilderness. And we want to look at this. You need to be encouraged in these days that when you face temptation, he does know. He deliberately walked through it in order that he could say, I do know. And I'm here to help you. I know how to bring you through. Just trust me. And I will help you in this hour. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Bible says he is moved with compassion. But let me take you to verse 1 again. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. As we look at the timing of the temptation, verse 1 begins with the word then. Let me say that again. It begins with the word then. What does the word then mean? When? Then, when? The word then actually is defining a time period or a point in time. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Then is very important. We've got to find out what the timing of this temptation was, because the devil knew when to tempt and the Holy Spirit knew when it was right for this temptation to come about. So what does the word then mean? It actually shows us that there was a before the temptation and there was a after the temptation. Here this morning we've got to consider and understand what comes before the temptation and what comes after the temptation, that this temptation is so crucial to. You see, I believe temptation on God's side is very important to your life because of what you come through or what you're about to go into. Listen to me carefully. And it's also on the devil's side where you have just come from. makes the devil say, I must attack them now. I must throw everything at them now. And where you're about to go, the devil says, if you're going there, I want to throw everything at you at this point.
Yes.
This is then. You've been somewhere. You're going somewhere. God is very interested in that point, and so is the devil. And temptation plays a vital part in this. You see, the devil can come any time to tempt you. But he especially comes at two times. After a time, listen to this, after a time of great blessing.
Yeah.
And before a time of great work. These are the two critical times. After you've been greatly blessed and just before you start laboring to serve him. Let's look at this word before, or let's look at before then. What actually had happened to Christ just before this temptation? Because it made the powers of hell come against him. Something happened before this temptation that was a threat to the kingdom of God, that was a threat to the kingdom of Satan, and hell was getting ready to throw everything at him. What happened in chapter 3? The temptation of chapter 4 is preceded by the end of chapter 3. What happened there? Let us look for a second and understand what is it that threatened hell and the devil about Christ that made him come to tempt him. You see, before, often after a time of great blessing, temptation comes against you. The devil actually comes to tempt in order to steal the blessing, to tarnish it, to steal your joy, to lie concerning what God has done in your life or wants to do in your life or has given you. Maybe it's a promise from Scripture. Maybe it's an experience. The devil wants to come to ruin it. God is never going to bless you. God is never going to speak to you without the devil wanting to come and lie to you. Has God given you something great? The devil is going to come to steal it. Has God promised you some wonderful promise? The devil will come to lie against it. If you don't understand this, you're going to fall apart. God speaks to you, or he does something in your life, and you go, it's so real. I want to promise you the devil is coming because he wants to steal it. He wants to lie about it. He wants to damage it.
Yeah.
Just look at the verses before. Let me show you just the verse before. The things that happened before this temptation. We actually read that there was a voice from heaven saying, in verse 17 of chapter 3, there was a voice from heaven saying, this is the Father speaking about Christ. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to notice this happened before the temptation. Do you know in Jewish culture, when a man got to 30, when a young man come of age at 30, it was always a special celebration where his father came out and said, this is my son. He is my son and I'm well pleased, because he's old enough now to have lived his life, to have proved himself. And the father in his latter days, getting ready to go to heaven, is saying, I am so pleased in my son. That was in Jewish culture. Do you know what everyone who hated Christ wanted to know? That father, that adulterer is going to come. That fornicator is going to come out. All these years they had accused them of being illegitimate. Now they're all standing saying, who is going to own Christ at the age of 30? Who is going to come out and say, he's my son? Well, the heavens open and God the Father said, this is my son. You see, there was a revelation from God, from heaven, of his sonship. He belonged to God. He was a son of God and the son of God. And God was well pleased in him. I'm going to tell you, that's the first thing that hell is going to challenge and come against. When you know that you're a son of God, when you've been born again, when you have a revelation that you've been saved, all hell is going to come against that. You see, hell will challenge your salvation or your experience of salvation or your faith in God. When you know you've been saved, be ready. The devil will come and say, are you the son of God? Question mark. Then he'll move further and say, you're no child of God. You're not a son of God. You're not saved. You're not born again. If you have experienced the blessing of God and His sonship, it will be challenged. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. The devil hates it that a man has a full assurance of faith, that his heart knows, I am saved. You see, it is the work of the devil to tell somebody they're saved when they're not saved. Listen to me carefully. Someone who isn't saved, isn't ready to meet God, isn't ready to die, it's a work of the devil to say, sure, you're okay.
Yeah,
just keep lighting the candles, praying to Mary, going to church, you'll be fine. That's a work of the devil. But it's also a work of the devil that if you are saved and you know in your heart that you're born again, it is his job to come and say, you're not saved.
Yeah.
It's a story Brother Clinton always told. He said he was riding down his horse, John Wesley, was riding away from one of those revivals. And there's an old man in the field dancing.
Yeah.
A way old man dancing. And John Wesley stopped the horse and he said, old man, why are you so happy? He says, Mr. Wesley, do you know, for 40 years, the devil told me I was a Christian and going to heaven. Last night I was at your meeting. I got born again for the first time. And he said, all night long the devil told me, you're not saved, you're going to hell.
Yeah.
He said, I woke up this morning, realized it was the devil. And he said, I've been dancing all morning. Yeah. That the goodness of God, the devil lied to me 40 years, tried to lie and steal the blessing. But I got the victory this morning and I'm dancing here.
Yeah.
You see, that's how the devil operates. If you know in your heart that you are saved and that your experience lines up with the written word of God, and yet your mind is bombarded with doubts, your emotions are filled with fears, you are tormented over your salvation, I'm going to tell you that's the harassment of hell. And if you're playing the hypocrite, living in the world, disobeying the scripture, you shouldn't have any assurance of salvation. But I mean, I'm not talking about Christian perfection or full sanctification. I'm saying you desire God, you know in your heart you're born again. Don't let the devil hassle you. He is going to come to steal the joy and the blessing of it. You know that's the devil. If you know in the heart you're saved, why would you let your mind go everywhere? With him lying, harassing, tormenting, stealing the joy of it. Notice as well, Jesus just come from a time of prayer. It says, he prayed and the windows of heaven were open. Have you ever been there in a time of prayer? Do you remember times in your past where you were in prayer meetings or alone in your bedroom or walking some field and the windows of heaven spiritually opened? It was an open heaven between God the Father and you. You're in prayer and you're enjoying the blessing. I'm going to warn you, doesn't hell come to steal that? He'll so twist it you don't even remember those times of an open heaven when prayer was so sweet, when it was so deep, when it was so real. The devil come and say it wasn't real, it never happened. Who are you? You'll never get back there again. He comes to steal it. Notice as well what happened. He had just been baptized. What is baptism? It is the first act of a disciple. Water baptism. You don't get baptized as an infant. It's nowhere in the Bible. What is baptism? It says Christ at 30 years old was baptized in water in order to fulfill full righteousness. Though he was the Son of God, he had to be baptized in water. He had to be baptized of John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness and to leave us an example. I want to assure you, this baptism in water was an act of obedience.
Yeah.
It was an act of obeying the word of God. It was an act of walking on with God the Father. Every act of obedience by you will be attacked by the devil. If you go forward and say, I'm going through with God, I'm going to obey God, I know what the Bible says, I'm following him, be sure the devil will come with a time of temptation. You're obeying God, he's going to come with the offer of sin. He's going to be alluring you. You come from a time of blessing, go, praise God, I'm rejoicing, there's an open heaven. God is speaking to me, I know I'm saved, I'm obeying God in water baptism. And then all hell comes to say, who are you? You're not a son of God. If you're a son of God, do this. All of it comes at that point. The devil will challenge the blessing of God. He hates to see a happy Christian.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking happiness through circumstance. I mean the joy of the Lord and peace with God. He hates it. He can't stand it. He will challenge your joy. He'll try to disturb your peace. He'll try to undermine your righteousness. You see, baptism always represents, when you go to the waters of Jordan, it represents death to self. Not my will, your will be done. I don't want to live my own life. That is always a danger to hell. When you begin to say, I'm not living for me anymore, I want to live for you. This walk isn't about me. It is all about you. That is a threat to the devil. The devil won't leave any Christian alone who goes on with them. Those who don't want to walk on with God, they play games with the things of God. They're the ones who always complain the devil's hassling me. No, he's not. He's already got you. Just like Eve allured off, denying the word of God, eating of the fruit, giving it to Adam. You've already lost the battle. It's all those people say, the devil's after me. No, he's not. You haven't obeyed God. You don't have an open heaven above you. You aren't even assured in your heart. You think the devil's playing games. You done that. You allowed the devil to do that. You have moved from the sure word of God's truth. Lastly, concerning before temptation comes his enduement of power with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Christ is 30 years old. He was born of the Holy Spirit, representing our new birth. He knew what it was to be led of the Holy Spirit. He knew the working of the Holy Spirit and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Yet standing in the Jordan, he is endued with power from on high. He actually comes out of that place full of the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's distinct from salvation. It comes after water baptism. Christ had the Holy Spirit descend on him after being baptized in water. The baptism in the Holy Ghost is one of the most dangerous things to the kingdom of Satan. Get a church baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean really baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it will lead to the destruction of the works of hell. What is the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Acts 1 said, it is power for service that you can be a witness. What is it? Is it to save you? Is it to give you the assurance that you're saved? No. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It says it's power to serve God. And we could teach very widely in that. That's why the devil always comes to tempt after an enduement of the Holy Spirit. If you're really baptized in the Holy Spirit, get ready. The devil is coming to say, it's you. It's not God. It's your feelings. It's your imagination. After the dove descends on you, here comes the devil. You see, the blessing, provision, and power of the Holy Spirit is a threat to the devil, and he will challenge it. He will come against it. You need to know the devil lies and tempts and will try to steal the power of the baptism in the Holy Spirit from you. That is a work of hell. Paul was 3 days saved when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The believers at Ephesus were 19 years walking with God before being filled with the Spirit. The believers on the day of Pentecost, they broke bread, they had already been baptized, they believed the Word of God, they were regenerate, but they needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Hell has tried to steal this truth from the church. And we come onto his ground with debates, arguments, intellectual arguments that nullify the Word of God. There are those I've met in the past, they did experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and prophesy and did see the sick healed. They've been talked out of it. Now there's no power, no liberty, and no freedom in their walk. And they wonder why. They think they're theological sound. No, you've been lied to by hell. You've been bankrupt. You've been stripped of reality. You see, the greatest fights follow the greatest blessings. The lowest valleys come after the highest mountains. The greatest encounters with Satan come after the greatest meetings with God. Worship is very often the pathway to warfare. I'm sorry to inform you of all this, but saints, it's a wonderful thing when what you have is so precious, it's a threat to hell itself. He hates your sonship. He hates the enduement of power. He hates your baptism in water. He hates that you would pray and speak to God, and he comes to steal that. But there is an after as we close. After. What happened after the 40 days temptation? What happened after this that it was so critical the devil attacked Satan at this point? You see, after this temptation, Christ was just about to step out into public ministry. Christ, if you want to know, if you want God to use you, if you want to serve God personally, if you want to reach sinners, I want to assure you, a time of temptation will come. If your heart burns for sinners, if you've been used in reaching them, if you've evangelized, witnessed, if you're in prayer, if you're praying for revival, if you're praying for God to move in this church, be assured the devil will not leave you alone. He wants to dumb you down, that you're going in circles, that you don't even know what's back to front, black and white, up and down. He wants to so confuse you that you'll lose any sense of the warfare. You'll be so caught up in yourself, you won't even think of your brothers or revival in this city. He'll get you so caught up in temptation, our sin, our failure, that you're not even thinking of revival. You're just glad you can breathe in the morning. Martin Luther, that old Catholic priest who got born again and come out of that religious system, he would not have been the man he was without the devil. It was the devil who made Martin Luther what he was. It was the devil who made John Knox what he was. And the devil has helped the church all through the ages. And John G. Lake, I believe it was 18 of his family were killed or died of terrible disease. Well, what did that do? It raised John G. Lake up as one of the greatest healing evangelists of all time. Brought revival to South Africa in a way that it has never yet fully lost. That was one man with a dynamic ministry, but he watched his wife die of sickness. He watched 18 of his family die. His heart was broken. He buried children. But out of that come a Holy Ghost revival that affected a whole nation. I want to assure you, the devil will be used of God to prepare us. All the temptations are for your preparations. Yeah. You're going to go serve God. This church is going to shine as a light in this city. Don't be mystified at the thoughts that come. He'll attack your prayer life. He'll attack the preaching. He'll attack your lifestyle. He'll tell you you cannot live holy. But you must realize that's not theological ideology. It's lies from the pit of hell. The attacks of Satan are very necessary to prepare you for God's work ahead. Jesus turned every battle into a blessing, every temptation into a victory. Praise God. Let me close the simple thought from the Swiss watch. The Meadow Swiss watch. New York in 1934. Why is it so famous? All of us know about the Swiss watch. Everyone right across the world. You may not have seen one, but you know about it by reputation. In 1934, New York, to prove it would operate under extreme conditions, underwater and above, tests were conducted in a lab in fresh water and salt water. It was placed in fresh water, then salt water for over 1,000 hours to show it could operate in both fresh water and salt. The watches were then taken and subjected to 10 cycles of 15 minutes at a heat of 50 degrees centigrade, followed by 15 minutes at a cold temperature of 40 degrees. Then it would go back to 50 degrees plus, then minus 40 degrees, then plus 50 degrees, then minus 40 degrees, immediately going back and forward. Then, not the end of the testings yet, then the winding crown on these watches was subjected to a test representing 34 years of use. This is all done in a tight, intensive period of time. Simulated immersions were then done on them, tests at depths of 120 meters below the water with extreme pressure being applied to them. And at altitudes of high mountains tested at the height of 16,000 meters. All of this was conducted on these poor watches. But saints, only one out of their six watches failed these tests. That's why we all know about the Swatch watch. This Swiss watch, which is outstanding. It's watertight. It's anti-magnetic. It's impact resistant. It is the best watch in the world. I want to tell you, the best type of person in the world is a born again Christian who has the word of God in their heart, who has an open heaven above them. I tell you, hell can throw everything at you. You'll arise up out of it again. Some of us in this church, we've been sifted. We failed God. We denied Christ. We've done many things. We've done things that we're ashamed of. We haven't lived up to all our own expectation. But thank God I'm standing by God's grace. I'm getting back up again. I'm back in the battle. And I assure you, there will be a church in this last generation. God is going to build His church. Christ will build His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Please stand with me. Hallelujah. We bless you. Oh, thank you, my God. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just thank Him here. Let's just worship Him. Let's adore Him. Saints, it's not about you. It's not your strength. It's what He's put within you of a regenerate heart, of a born-again experience, of the Holy Spirit indwelling you in salvation. I tell you, that's what keeps you. That's what keeps you going forward.